So, welcome to another podcast with Pastor Tim. I am always excited to share with you guys the word. That excitement is not limited today. Actually, I'm probably a little bit more excited today, just because I feel so blessed by the revelation that God has given me as it pertains to this subject matter. I don't have like a serious topic yet, right? But I think if I were like in a space where I really started thinking through what I would call this, it would be godly fulfillment or the fulfillment of God, something like that, right? So y'all walk with me. We'll figure that part out, right? So this really like this series topic has really been birthed out of a conversation that I was having with my 3-year-old. Her name's Ava. And Ava is a very specific child. She knows exactly what she wants. She doesn't want what she doesn't want. She doesn't like what she doesn't like. And so she's very, very precise, very calculated, very, matter-of-factly, or, she's very spot on with everything, right? So she's witty, she's sharp, she has a good response and a good rebuttal from those things. And at 3, I'm like always in awe of her response to things. So my wife, who's an occupational therapist, generally works, most weekends, and I'm home with the 4 girls, and Ava walks into the room. Literally after her feet hit the floor, she walks to my room from down the hall. She opens the door, and she says to me, "Dad, I'm hungry." And I'm like, "Wow." I'm like, "You've been up for 3 minutes." I said, Are you sure you're hungry?" She said, "Yeah, I'm hungry. I want to eat." And I said, "Well," I said, "Dad's been up for over an hour. Are you like, I'm not hungry yet. Are you sure you're hungry?" She's like, "Oh yeah, I want to eat." Well, she said, "I want to eat." So I said, "Okay, well, we'll go get you something to eat." But it really had me think through this process of being hungry, right? And the Bible talks about it in Matthew 5, chapter 6. I mean, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And I said, "Wow, okay." So if my kid comes to me and tell me that she's hungry, right? The expectation is that that hunger is going to be filled. And so I asked myself the question initially as Ava and I are having this dialogue about the fact that she's hungry, and I'm saying, is it really that you're hungry, or is it the perception that you should be hungry simply because when you wake up, you know that, hey, I should eat breakfast? And I think that oftentimes we as people, we find ourselves, or even if I say more specifically as Christians, we find ourselves in these moments, in these pockets where we talk about, hey, I'm hungry. And there are no signs nor implications of said hunger. When you are actually hungry, there is a posture and a demeanor that is present, visibly present for those when you make that statement, hey, I'm hungry. Hunger suggests that there is a desire or that there is a craving or that there is a longing for something to be obtained. And that this stated need of hunger would cause the hearer to say, "Let me give you what you're looking for," right? And I think that Christians often find themselves in this place where they know that muscle memory suggests or history suggests or pattern suggests or my norm suggests that because I've approached a certain point. For Ava, it was the point in which she got up out of the bed. She said, "Dad, I'm hungry," right? It's the norm for her to come to me and tell me that she's hungry because she's not capable of preparing a meal for herself because she's only 3. And because she's not capable of preparing a meal for herself, she has to let me know that there is a hunger, that there is a need that she's looking for me to fill. The only question that I had for her is this an actual need or is this a stated need based on your norm? You normally get up, you normally eat, so you would normally say to me that I'm hungry. And I think that maybe the thought of eating is a good thought, but becoming fulfilled after actually being hungry is different than when you eat simply because you know it's what you should do. So I went on, of course, to think through this, and I said, many times we find ourselves in a place spiritually where we state that we're hungry. However, none of what we do would line up to said hunger, right? My patterns haven't changed. My longing hasn't changed. My approach hasn't changed. My search for food has not necessarily changed. And I've not even accurately assessed what I'm hungry for. And so I find that we get in these places where there is a stated place of hunger, and then there's this actual physical place of being hungry. And the Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after something very specific, which is righteousness, for they shall be filled. I think where we find many people in the body of Christ is they never actually get the fulfillment that they're looking for because they're not actually hungry. Now, the reason that they're not actually hungry, I would suggest, is that they've been snacking on foods all day long that would not allow them to get in the place of actually being hungry. And they snack on foods not because it's what they actually desire, but sometimes simply because it's there. I work in an office, and in the office that I work in the industry that I work in, we constantly have wholesalers. And the wholesalers will come, and because they want you to buy what they're selling, they'll bring food, they'll bring snacks, they'll bring treats. And it would be easy for me to simply eat what's available simply because it's there. Not assessing if it's good for me, not assessing if it's what I want, not assessing if I'm even hungry, simply because I see it, I eat it. The problem with many Christians is there are things that are available all day long to you. They're not necessarily good for you. They're not actually things that you should consume. However, they are things that are available, so you snack on it all day long. So your hunger and your thirst for righteousness may not necessarily be there because you aren't necessarily hungry because you've been eating junk all day long. And the junk that you've been eating is not things that look like God. It's just simply stuff that's been available. And because it's within your reach, you grab it and you consume it. The problem with that is you begin to place things in your diet. You begin to place things in your spiritual diet that are not good for you. And they are actually harmful to you upon consumption. And the way the body's designed, the body is designed to actually process things that your body can identify as being food. But we eat and snack on things all day long that give us empty calories and give us an empty sense of sensation. And because we have an empty sense of sensation, we aren't actually hungry, so we eat out of habit. And because we're eating out of habit, we're willing to eat things constantly that are not necessarily good, but we consume it. The problem is it begins to distort what we actually look like. And so what you should look like as the believer, what you could look like as a Christian, your body begins to morph into something else. If I'm only willing to consume junk, if I'm only willing to consume potato chips and cookies and fast food and soda, my body will begin to morph to handle what I'm placing inside of it. And the implications of that are my organs won't function properly because I'm not giving my body the actual nutrients that it needs. So when my daughter came in the room and she said to me, "Hey, Dad, I'm hungry." She came in and out of habit, she says to me, "I should eat." But then she also has to assess, what is it that I'm hungry for and what should I consume? And I, as her father, have to be mindful what I put in front of her because I want to make sure she eats good things. Now, you in your adult life, you don't have your parent saying to you, "Hey, you shouldn't eat this. Hey, you shouldn't eat that." You didn't have the choice. And so you choose based on convenience, based on availability, based on the fact that your friends are offering this to you. And so then you consume. And you begin to introduce things into your diet that you would otherwise not have. And now you've created a palate and a taste for these things that you've consumed, but they're not necessarily good for you. Then you finally have the realization that your body has morphed into something that is not even recognizable to you, and now you want to change. And now you want to change, but the difficulty lies within the fact that you have foods, cravings, and desire for things that do not line up with a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, and now you got to figure out, what do you do with that? And the only way to rid your body of things that you shouldn't eat or that are not good for you is to replace them with things that are good for you. And to starve yourself of the things that don't look like or line up with what is has nutritional value in your life. But that's the hard part. The hard part is making the assessment of, like, what should I actually eat? Because I have a taste for this. And even though I know that my taste for this is not necessarily something that's good and that it may actually do harm to me, I got to figure out how I deal with the fact that that's what I'm hungry for. And it's a real place. And it's a real place because we've introduced things into our diet and we've said yes at times when we should have said no. One of the interesting things about the company you keep is the company you keep will begin to offer you things that they eat simply because they're eating it. And when you hang out in spaces that are governed by the company you keep, you then begin to consume what's in their home. My wife and I, my wife is more of a health enthusiast than I, and She began to study the effects of food and what we should eat and what we shouldn't eat. And we realized that we had like a lot of junk food, snack food that's not good for you. And so she began to read like how do carbs enter the body and how do they transform and what do they do? And then what does fat do for the body and what does protein do for the body? And what do carbs do for the body? And how do we mitigate saturated fat and how do we introduce good fats and get away bad fats? And so the more she read, the more she shared. And the more she read and the more she shared, it began to change what was in our home. So we didn't have the foods that would be necessarily harmful. We started replacing those foods with foods that would be good for us. And so the more we ate foods like that, the more we talked about foods like that. And when people came to our home, those were the type of foods that were there. And then some people come in like, oh, y'all don't have anything to eat. But everything that we had to eat was stuff that would actually be sustaining and be good for you. It actually was rich in nutrients. But people couldn't recognize it because it wasn't what they were accustomed to. So when we began to talk to them about why we opted out of certain things and replaced it with other things, we then made them aware of what that was. So when you came to the space, when you came to my home, I would talk to you about that. And what am I essentially saying? What I'm saying to you is some of the friends you keep are going to introduce things to you that they eat. And they're going to talk to you and they're going to offer you their diet. And you have to recognize if what they're offering you is palatable for you. And if it's not, then you got to have the strength to say no. I'm not saying like don't kick it with certain people. I'm just simply saying in certain arenas and scenarios, you have to be the chef. Yeah, we're going to eat, but we're going to eat what I'm cooking. Because otherwise, you're going to introduce something into my diet that my body can't handle. And I'm then going to consume or take on something that has the ability to kill me or create a toxic environment for my internal workings. Man. And so what begins to happen is your internal spiritual man becomes overloaded and overworked with things that are not good for you in your spiritual diet. And it creates a hostile and a toxic place for your spiritual man. But the reality is you can never morph into something different if you aren't willing to change what you're hungry for. And so then people say, oh, well, I don't really like that. I don't have a taste for that. Or that doesn't taste good to me. Or blah, 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 blah. The goal is not to necessarily eat all of the same foods. It's to find out what the foods do and how you introduce those same foods in your diet that give you the same benefit. And so you may say, well, you need something that's rich in vitamin K, and you've got kale and maybe you have spinach. I'm giving an example. I don't know. I'm not the nutritionist here, right? But you may have kale and you may have spinach, and one person say, I don't like kale. And I say to you, yeah, but kale gives you a ton of vitamin K. And so you need vitamin K. And it's not to say, well, I don't like kale, so I don't get vitamin K. The goal is to find out what other foods offer me vitamin K. I'm willing to take that. I'll eat that because I realize there's a benefit in vitamin K in my diet. And so when I consume that, it's more impactful for me. So I take that and maybe that spinach. And so I can handle spinach. I don't like vitamin K, but now I get the same benefit of having the same type of food that gives me the same vitamin, and it has the same beneficial impact on me internally. And if I take it a step further, I would say it then has the same impact on me spiritually. Yeah, I'm not going to necessarily get up and pray at 4 a.m., but I understand the power of prayer and what it has the ability to do. So I'll pray at 10 a.m. versus 4. And I realize that if I do the same thing, I get the same benefit. If I eat something that's rich in vitamin K, or something that's great, vitamin C, I get it. It benefits me. But what we've done is we've taken all of the nutrients and the nutritional things that have value in our lives, and we've taken them out of our lives, and we've replaced them with junk food. And so then we don't have a hunger or a thirst for righteousness, because we've been eating things all day that have taken over our hunger. You're thirsty and then you drink soda, and the soda's not necessarily quenching your thirst, but you believe that you've been satisfied because you've consumed something. But the only thing that's going to really quench your thirst is water. Not something that dehydrates you, but something that actually replenishes you. And so the Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So as I'm having the conversation with my daughter and I'm trying to figure out, like, why is it that when you wake up, you immediately want to begin to talk to me about eating? One of the things that she was spot on with is that she has to kickstart her metabolism. Sometimes you've not seen the change that you're looking for, and it's because you've not done the things necessary to kickstart your spiritual diet. The only way that her metabolism, so what happens when you go to sleep, and so my disconnect with my daughter when she told me that she was hungry was that when you go to sleep and you sleep for 8 hours, your metabolism goes into what is known as like a snooze mode. And so while your body is in snooze mode, you then don't necessarily, your body's not sending the same hormonal signals to communicate that you're hungry. So when she first woke up, she was not necessarily hungry. Muscle memory suggests I need to eat. And the reason that she needs to eat is because she needs to kickstart her metabolism so that her body throughout the day can naturally begin to crave food and send the signals and fire off the things that should be fired off throughout the day to have a healthy and a successful diet, so that her metabolism can begin to work the way it should now that the body's been awake. And the only way that you can get your spiritual metabolism up is that you begin to eat the things that will give your body the nutrient-rich stuff that keeps you going the way you should be going throughout the day. You have to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness so you can be filled. And so then you have to be willing to kickstart your metabolism and then begin to consume the things that will line you out to be exactly where God wants you to be spiritually. You're looking and saying that this is the issue. You're eating things that are killing you and you don't recognize it because it's killing you slowly. It's altering and changing the internal working and components of who you are, yet you can't recognize it because you can't see your internal organs. But if you could get a glimpse of what things look like on the inside of you, you would begin to see how your arteries are being clogged because you're willing to consume things that are heavy in bad fat. Everything you eat is cooked in butter. Everything else you eat is fried. And so because it's something that's happening slowly, you don't recognize that this change is taking place. And the unfortunate thing is you don't often know it until it's too late, until something in you isn't working the way it should. And now you're in a place spiritually where you're trying to maybe get your prayer through, or you're looking for something miraculous to happen, or something isn't panning out the way you thought it should. And it's because you haven't recognized that your diet had altered so much so that it began to change the inner workings of you. And so the Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You are trying to figure out why you don't have the sense of fulfillment that you hear others talk about. You don't have the sense of fulfillment that you see in the faces of the people that are around you. And it has much to do with the fact that you guys are maintaining completely separate diets. And the only way to get yourself on track is to make a choice to change what's on your diet. Change what's on your plate. Change what you're hungry for. Change what you're thirsting after. It happens when you make a conscious decision to say, I'm no longer going to consume these foods that have a negative impact on me, but I'm going to begin to put things in my diet that only have a benefit to me having long life and great health. And so when you start eating better, you start looking better, and you start feeling better, and you start functioning at full capacity, your thoughts become clearer. Your skin begins to clear up, right? The ideas, the witty ideas that you had inside of you, they begin to manifest more clearly. You get fresh revelation because you've changed the dietary components that you're consuming on a daily basis. And that's the goal. The goal is to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness so you can experience the fulfillment that comes with the relationship with God. But if you hunger and thirsty for everything, if you're willing to eat junk all day long, then you put yourself at risk of never being fulfilled. I know people that snack all day. They snack all day, and they snack all day because they have a sensation for wanting more, because they don't feel satisfied by what they've consumed. So they consume more and they consume more and they consume more because they've not actually been satisfied and fulfilled. God simply wants to satisfy your soul and to fulfill you completely. But that happens when you have a hunger and a thirst for him. So I'm simply saying, yo, you got to kickstart your metabolism. You got to put things on your plate that give you that sense of fulfillment with him, or you miss out. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What's it look like? So I'm sitting and I'm talking to one of my friends. And so we were having a conversation about this. And she said, you know, I want you to really think about your daily calorie intake, right? And as she began to ask me that, and she said, I want you to meditate on that, I started thinking about the fact that, you know, we consume things. When you read the back of a label, everything has something on the back of the label that says, based on a 2000 daily calorie diet. When you start calorie counting, the calories only matter in relation to what your daily intake should be. And the amazing thing about the daily intake, when you start actually studying like calories and what they do and how they work, and then you start looking at your body and you start looking at your body mass index and how tall you are, how much you weigh, how old you are, how much you're willing to work out, right? How much energy you're going to exert when you work out. It then begins to set the stage for how much you should consume out of all of the necessary categories in that daily calorie goal, right? So you may need so much protein. You may need so many grains. You may need so much carb. You may need so many you know, that is all based on your starting point. And so you have to begin to look at what your starting point is in relation to what your ultimate goal is. Come on, y'all. Your ultimate goal in God has to have a starting point. If my goal is to get here in God, I have to assess where I am today, and then I have to structure an actual hunger and thirst plan that gets me to that place of my goal. We'd be hungry and thirsty for garbage out here. Yo, if you came to my crib and I'm like, yo, you hungry? The first thing you have to do is assess whether or not you're hungry. And if you make the assessment that you're hungry, you then have to ask me, well, what are you serving? And the question of what I'm serving is only good in relation to what you're hungry for. Because you may come over and I may ask you if you want to eat. You may then ask me what I'm serving. And then you have to be able to say to me, well, I only have a craving for righteousness. I only have a hunger or a thirst for righteousness. Are you offering that? And if I say to you, no, I'm not offering that today. I'm offering a notch below righteousness. I'm going to offer you mediocrity, and I'm not giving you anything to drink. And what I'm offering you may literally dehydrate you so much so that it was more harmful to consume what I gave you to eat without giving you something that would replenish you. Come on, y'all. And that's what we do. We expose ourselves and put ourselves in places where we interact with people that are willing to offer us something, but what they're willing to offer us doesn't allow us to get to the goal that we say we set. And yo, people be talking like, yo, I'm hungry, man. I'm hungry. And you can be hungry in one or two ways. You can be hungry where there's a physical hunger where you will be willing to eat whatever someone places in front of you because you don't know when you're going to get your next meal. Or you can be hungry with desire so much so that you're willing to do whatever it takes to get to the goal. You've got to assess what type of hunger you have. And on either side of that, I'm saying that even if I don't know where my next meal is coming from, I want to be certain that when you feed me, you give me something that's going to be rich in nutrients and is going to sustain me because I don't know where my next meal is going to come from. I don't want you to give me something that's going to immediately make me hungry again because it doesn't give me any sense of fulfillment. And the problem is we don't make that assessment. So then we take food that's actually more harmful for us and to us than it is helpful. So I'm saying like, yo, it's not a hunger game, man. Like you got to really be. It can't be all talk. Your sense of fulfillment, that sensation of completion, that place where you feel satisfied, that only comes from God. That hunger and that thirst for righteousness suggests that there is a void that needs to be filled, and the filling comes by God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. For they shall be. Like it's an indefinite thing. Like, yo, it's definitely going to happen if you got the hunger and the thirst, but not if you hungry and thirsty for nonsense. And then we have to be willing to assess like, yo, if you're on a dietary plan that's getting you to a goal to be fit and lean, then you have to assess that the stuff that you're putting in your body is either helping you get to that goal or it's hurting you. And so if we, you and I sit in a room and we sit down and we say, let's map out a plan where we can get fit. We can get ourselves in order. We're going to eat the right foods. We do all the research that we need to do to get to said goal. We understand how many calories we need to consume. We have to then have the determination to see that through and not be willing to cheat even in moments when there isn't anyone looking. And then eat and then be willing to take ownership for things that we're willing to introduce into our diet that may impede on our progress. So I may sit in the room with my homies and be like, yo, like I assess that, like, yo, spiritually, man, I need to do more. Like, I could read more, I could pray more. You know what I mean? I need to spend more time worshiping and meditating. Like, I need to make sure that my hunger and my thirst is aligned with what I say I want and where I say I'm trying to go. But if I'm willing to, you know, compromise that, then I have to be willing to take ownership for that compromise. Not be mad at God, like, yo, we didn't get there. Like, no, like, you circumvented the process. Like, you didn't do what you were supposed to do. At the times in which you should have actually been spending time worshiping, you decided trap music was a better option. And I'm not saying that it doesn't have its place. I'm just saying that you have to know what you can handle in your diet to get you to your goal. I talk to a fitness instructor and they're like, oh, everything in moderation, but the goal is to like have a plan. And, you know, if you're going to eat, if you're going to have a craving for something, like, you know, everything in moderation. Like, if you're going to have a cheat meal, if you want a cheeseburger, like, maybe once a month. Like, you can't work out and then say you're going to have a cheat meal every 2 days. It's counterproductive to the goal. And then you continuously throw off your taste bud and your craving for what you say you're trying to do, because you're trying to do something that literally is an undoing of the old, so that you can create something new to get to said goal. And that's all I'm saying. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Listen, it is my belief that more than anything else, God wants you to be fulfilled. God wants you to have that satisfying sensation upon reaching the goals that you and him, the two of you set. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Listen, you guys have to be willing to say no in moments and times where it may not be popular. Your friends may offer you things off of their plates that they're consuming, but it's not necessarily aligned with what your goals are. Right? And other times, recognize that it doesn't matter how people plate it, no matter how they prepare it, no matter what garnishes they put on the plate, chitlins are still stinking chitlins that, in my opinion, are not worthy of consumption. And in no way, shape, or form am I ever going to eat chitlins. I don't care how much you try to sell me on how great they are. Like, they're pig intestines, and I'm not going to have it. And so what we do is we like to doctor things up and modify stuff to say it was not as bad as it actually is. But the reality is it's harmful for you. And it's toxic for your body. Not necessarily chitlins, but other things that, you know, sugar in large amounts is actually extremely, extremely bad for you. So if you consume a diet that's heavy in sugar consumption, you are not only jeopardizing your teeth, your liver, other parts of your body. You put yourself at risk for diabetes, like all these things, simply because you couldn't say no to something you knew wasn't good for you. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, after godly standards. Blessed are they that thirst after God's right standing, standards, and expectation. Blessed are they, and then there shall be fulfillment that comes from that. That's the goal. That's God's plan. That's the expectation. So I love you guys, man. I really hope that the information blesses you. I hope that you really assess, like, yo, what am I hungry for? What's on my plate? What have I been eating? What can I change? And then do the homework. And maybe some of this, is a natural part too. Maybe you look in the mirror and you say, like, I want to be a reflection of the vision that I see for myself. Then do that. And if you have a goal spiritually, put yourself in position that you can actually become what you see when you look and when you have those conversations with God, because that's what he wants to do in your life. God bless you. Love you guys. I'm signing off until next time. Thanks for listening. You can find us on Spotify, Apple Music, Anchor, all these platforms. Search for Pastor Tim and share it. Share the link. Share it with somebody that you love, somebody that you're close to, somebody that you think will benefit from it. Or if you just think it's good, man, share it. Love you guys. I'll chat with you soon. Good people. Yo, I'm excited. It's a new year, new opportunity to give God some glory, new moment for us to fulfill assignment, to do the new things that God is saying in this new year. So shout out to you guys, man, doing it big. I want to focus on saying a prayer first as we get ready to talk about 2019. One of the things that I've been in prayer about that I felt really strongly about is assignment and pursuit. I think it's extremely important for us to understand what our assignment is, but beyond understanding our assignment, it's more important for us to maintain a healthy pursuit of God. And that pursuit should look different than anything else. The pursuit of Him should look different than your pursuit for career, your pursuit for a spouse, your pursuit for money. The greatest pursuit that you should maintain in your life should be that of the Father. So excited. I'm going to start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for yet another day, opportunity, and moment to bask in your word, in your presence, God, to grow with you, Father. My prayer in this moment, God, is that you would be magnified, that there would be some light shed on the things that you've spoken to us individually. God, I'm just asking that you would release not only your anointing, God, but your wisdom, your vision, your revelation, and your understanding to us as we move forward with what you've called us to, God. My prayer is that we would not confuse our assignment that you've given us with the actual pursuit of you. Let us not replace our pursuit because we now have work to do. Let us do the work and simultaneously be in pursuit of you so that you would continue to reveal unto us, God, that which we should be doing. I celebrate you, I magnify you, and I praise your holy name. In Jesus' name I do pray, amen. Yo, I'm shouting y'all out, man. You guys are dope people, man. I'm thankful that you guys listen, that you check for the podcast. I hope that I continue to share something that's beneficial to you. I hope that the insight in the word is beneficial. My only ask of you guys, I don't ask you for money. I just ask you to share. Share the word, pop the link, drop the link, tell your homies about it. Send it to your girl if you need to so that you guys can walk in agreement. Amen? Yo. So not this past podcast, but the podcast before that, I dropped Hunger and Thirst. And it's a part of my what I call my Hunger Game series. And hopefully you guys will go and check that out if you haven't. But I talked about having a hunger and thirst for righteousness specifically, and how many times we have a hunger and thirst for things that aren't necessarily God. And, the actual expectation of God is that we would have a hunger and thirst for specifically righteousness. I want to chime back in on that thirst piece today, man. This ain't a thirst trap, but this is definitely the conversation that we need to have about what God is saying to us. So I'm coming out of Psalms 42 today. For those of you who have your Bibles, check it out. Grab your phone, look at it. But it's Psalms 42. And what you'll find in Psalms 42, it says, let me read it for you. I'm just flipping to it really quickly. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The New Living Translation reads a little bit differently, and it says, as the deer longs for the streams of water, so do I long for thee. And I like that the New Living Translation deals with the deer because it allows me to draw some context as it pertains to where we are in our walk or in our pursuit, so to speak. So when I think about the deer and I think about what that means, as the deer longs for the streams of water, so do I long for thee. Metaphorically, the water is a representation of God, and the deer would metaphorically be the representation of me.
And when I think about the deer, I think about the fact that the deer is often found in dry places. It's in a place where generally there isn't an abundance of water. It's in the forest. It's filled with trees, grass. There are a lot of things. And so the deer has to be in search of this said water. And when the deer is in search of the water, it's not because the deer isn't able to have anything else along the path. The deer is eating the grass and it's eating anything else, maybe the berries in the forest and whatnot. But what the deer recognizes is nothing quite satisfies what's going on with him internally the way water would satisfy it. So it is in search of this water. And if the deer represents me, then it would lead me to believe that I should be in search of something. And that specific thing that I'm in search of, it's God. And if I'm in search of God, even though there are things that I get along the way, there's nothing in my life that will satisfy me or my soul the way that God would satisfy me. The same way the water satisfies the deer is the same way God would satisfy me. And even though I may get things along the way, even though I may be eating things along the way, even though I may have access to things along the way, there is nothing that is going to quench said thirst inside of me the way God would quench my thirst. So I have to understand what my pursuit needs to be. And the Bible uses this deer for me to gain some context as it relates to how the deer stays in search for the water. Now, I don't know if the deer has the ability to sense out moisture, but what I do know is I see deer very often, and I've seen deer on the side of the road, and I've seen deer jump in front of cars, and I've seen deers put their life at risk and even have the threat of being hunted simply because they are in search of something, and that specific thing is water. And so if I think about the deer and how it's willing to put its life on the line and go to extreme lengths to get exactly what it needs, what does it look like for me as a believer in relation to what I'm willing to do to get what I know I need? And I don't think that we as believers are absent-minded or without the revelation of what it means to have God in our lives. Yet the deer gives us this great example that if we're not really willing to put it all on the line, what does it actually mean? Now, the deer can be found in these dry places right out in the forest. And so what happens many times is, as believers, we find ourselves in seasons where we are in dry places. And even though we find ourselves in these dry places where it seems as if God isn't where we are, we have to be reminded that God is omnipresent. He is always with us and he is always near us. And even though the deer in this context can't necessarily see the water, the deer has to know that there is a source that is available to me if I would simply stay in search of it. And even though there are guys and predators and things out there that may look to harm me, I'm still going to go after that which I know I need to apprehend. And I hope that this gives some a little bit of context to us as believers to say that even though I know there are moments and times where I will be in dry places and there will be things in these dry places that will present themselves to us, there is nothing more satisfying than me being able to not only be in search, but to actually find that which I was in search of. His name is God. His son is Jesus. And that's the dope thing about relationship and understanding that we have to grasp in this season. Yo, I don't care what you get. I don't care who you talk to. I don't care what you do independently. If it is without God, it's essentially meaningless. Quite candidly, there's nothing more important than the relationship that we will maintain with him. So what do we do? What does that look like? Even though the deer finds himself in the forest and there are things that can satisfy him, the deer recognizes that those things are only satisfying temporarily. And so I'll eat grass, but even as I eat the grass somehow continues to create maybe even a greater thirst for water within me. And I hope that as believers, we would find ourselves in the place where even though we are getting things along the way, I hope that it's only creating a greater thirst on the inside of us to apprehend that which we know would quench said thirst. So the Bible talks about, we were talking about in the previous, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And then, of course, God led me to this text and it led me to the scripture in Psalms 42 as the deer longs for the streams of water. And in the new King, in the King James Version, it says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. There's something inside of me that is satisfied by him. So if we begin to look at how the text is structured, the Bible talks about this search for him. And then subsequently, if we are in search of him, there's a fulfillment that comes once said search takes place. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. If you are thirsty for righteousness, you shall be filled. If you're longing for water in Psalms 42, then you have to know that if you are able to stand before this God, the living God, that he would provide something to you that would satisfy you. So the thing that we have to draw from the text is everything in your life that you look to apprehend really should only be apprehended through God. We place a lot of things before the relationship that we maintain with God. And because we place those things to a higher degree and a greater regard, we often find that we don't get those things that we believe God for. And the reason we don't get them is because we have not been in pursuit of the thing which would grant us access. If God is the access point to things being fulfilled, then the only thing that we should really be in pursuit of is him. And as we continue to pursue him, he would continue to reveal to us that which he had for us specifically, and then we would begin to pick those things up along the way. But what has happened over time is we have given greater regard to the things that we want, and we place those things in our minds at the forefront. And because they're at the forefront of our minds, those are the things that we search instead of searching him. So because you believe God for a house and a car, you do everything to get the house and the car, and you stop doing everything that you should do, which was pray and fast. When recently I came home, my wife was already home, and when I walked through the door, the alarm chimed. And when the alarm chimed, she said, "Babe, look out the window. There are four deer in the backyard." And I'm looking at the deer in the backyard, and I'm looking at them eat the grass. And as they're eating the grass, every time they heard a noise, their heads popped up and their ears sprouted out. Their heads popped and their ears sprouted out. Now, these weren't the type of deer that are generally hunted, because when it's hunting season, you can only hunt the deer that really have like the bucks, right? And the more bucks and horns they have, those are the ones that are highly regarded or highly sought after when people are hunting. So these weren't those deer. Those deer that are out for hunting have, you know, the bucks to defend them. So if someone came up or if a predator came against them, they could fight off with their bucks. But these deer that were in my backyard didn't have any bucks. The only thing they had to protect them was their hearing and their vision. And so even though they were eating, they were not so focused on what was before them because they were paying attention to what was going on around them. And every time they heard something, their heads popped, their ears sprouted, because they know that they are defenseless in the moment if they are not listening and watching. And just like the deer, we, the believer, have to maintain a prayer life that allows us to hear. If you aren't praying, then you aren't hearing. You don't know exactly what God is saying to you if you are not in the place where you're praying and hearing what God is saying. If God's not opening your eyes so that you can see the direction in which you need to be going, you miss out on everything else. Or in the case of the deer, if you're not watching and paying attention, it may be the last moment you ever take a bite. So it would be in the deer's best interest to always be on high alert. Your highest alert as a believer is the prayer life that you have and the pursuit that you have of God spiritually. So why would you let anything jeopardize that? What does your pursuit actually look like in this season? What does it mean for you as the believer to long for him just as the deer longs for the water streams? What lengths are you willing to go to? What roads are you willing to travel? What doors are you willing to close? What people are you willing to say no to? What things are you willing to change about yourself so that you can evolve and be exactly who God is looking for you to be in this season? What I believe God is trying to show us is we have to be in search of him and not in search of things. All the things that we want from God are simply a byproduct of the relationship that we maintain with God. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee." Everything you're looking for God to add in your life, all the things you're looking for God to expand in your territory, only come when you are first in search of the kingdom. Then the deposit is made. Then the revelation is given. Then you have access to the witty ideas and the strategies that you need to maintain. Then the door is unlocked for you to get the funding that you need for the thing that you've been believing God for. But if you stop searching him, if he's no longer your focal point, then you miss out on everything else that God wanted to do, all the other things that he wanted to add. So essentially, it becomes a conversation of all things through Christ. For the Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. But if I don't go through Christ, I got nothing." And so we find that many of us have nothing because we don't have God. But if we actually had God in our lives and he was really a part of everything that we do, yo, your life would be so dope. You wouldn't even be able to, like, we couldn't shut you up about what God was doing in your life. But the main goal has to be him. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. For they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. For if you seek, you shall find. For as the deer longs for the water, so do I long for thee." And then he says in verse 2 of Psalms 42, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him?" I know that if I get in front of him, if I get in his presence, then there's nothing that won't be released to me through him. So essentially, you can't change your pursuit. What happens is we believe God for stuff, we pray for the stuff, and then God gives us the revelation about what he wants us to do, or gives us our assignment, or gives us our purpose, or allows our gifts and talents to expand to a degree that we couldn't even imagine. And we then allow that work to replace the pursuit that we had initially. So you are definitely doing something, but you're not pursuing. And so you've allowed that to replace your pursuit. And so it's changed everything about you. Because, candidly speaking, the pursuit is what kept you humble. The pursuit of God is what kept you nice. The pursuit of God is what kept you talking about the thing that you believed God for. But now that it's happened, all we do is talk about you. We talk about yourself. We talk about your thing. We talk about everything that you're doing. And we never have a conversation any longer about God. The Bible says, "If I be lifted up, I would draw all men." Some of the lifting takes place by way of conversation. I know that when we talk about the actual meaning of that, "If I be lifted up," we were talking about a physical lifting when he was lifted from the ground on the cross on Calvary. And he said, "If I be lifted, I would draw." And he did draw when he was lifted. But he's also lifted when we talk about him in conversation and we exalt his name greater than anything else. When we begin to make his name large in the areas and in the rooms and in the territories in which we dwell, when we make his name large in those places, we lift him up still. And then he begins to draw those that did not believe. "For they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." You got to talk about the goodness of God and the salvation that comes by way of Jesus Christ. And you got to exalt his name because that's how we change lives. And all the work that you do should really be impactful in the lives of the people that are around you? And if not, then for what? Right? So if I be lifted up, I draw. If I be lifted up, I would draw all men unto me. And so you got to change the nature of your conversation. You got to change the stuff that you post on the gram and that you Snapchat about and that you post on Facebook, because all of that essentially is a way for you to lift them up. And I know, this is the reality of it, though. It's no longer popular to be a Jesus freak. It's not popular for your everyday conversation to be a conversation about Christ. And because it lacks popularity, it's not the thing you talk about. And it's also not the thing that you pursue openly. And so then you begin to, candidly, you've become ashamed of the relationship. Because if you weren't ashamed, you post it. You're like, even in this moment, I think about like some of y'all date people that y'all will never post because you kind of ashamed of them. Maybe they don't have the best job, or maybe they don't have the best look, or maybe it's not what the people expected you to connect with. Or maybe your car doesn't look like the car you want it to look like, and you're kind of ashamed, so you don't post that. You only post the stuff that you think people care about. But if you really cared about the relationship you maintain with him the way you should, you post that. And you wouldn't post thirst traps. You wouldn't post stuff to lure people in that was really deceitful. But you post the truth. Like, I'm empty. I'm in this place just like the deer. I'm in this empty place where I feel alone. And in this place where it's a little bit dry, I know I should be in pursuit of God, but I don't talk about it. And so I'm struggling by myself. But I'm just saying, yo, talk about it. I'm saying, like, right now is your opportunity. Like, this your moment. Like, it's the top of the year. This is your opportunity for things to change forever. You will never be the same if you maintain the right type of pursuit, if you really be in search of him. And that's the dope thing about God. That's what God wants. And so it leads me to the part of the Bible. And I started thinking about all these concepts of water and following and drawing and having a hunger and a thirst. And I thought about the Samaritan woman. And I thought about this Samaritan woman standing at the well. And she's at the well. And she brings her bucket to the well to draw water from the well. And as she lowers the bucket of water in the well, Jesus walks up to her and he says to her, "Why don't you give me something to drink?" And this immediately makes her uncomfortable because she's a Samaritan woman. Jesus is a Jew. And there's a history between the Samaritans and the Jews back when the Samaritans became foreigners in the place where the Jews were. And the Jews were moved into captivity and the Samaritans took over their place. And so they became foreigners in the land that was really prescribed for these believers or God's people. And so she begins to reflect on the history of the relationship. And because of that history, she allows it to become a stopping point for the conversation that she could have. But I'm going to ask you this question. How uncomfortable are you willing to be in this season to get exactly what God has for you? Because Jesus rebuttals her statement and says to her, "If you knew the gift that God had for you, you wouldn't be asking me about why I'm asking you to drink. You would be asking me to give you to drink. And then you would have water from a well that would never run dry. But the water that you're getting from this well, it's going to leave you in a place where you're going to be in need again." And I'm just trying to share with you guys that some of what you've been drawing from is only going to leave you in a place where you're going to still be in need. So I'm just saying, change where you're drawing from. Change what the pursuit look like. Be willing to be uncomfortable to actually apprehend the gift that was in front of you. And I know in the context of the conversation that Christ is having with the Samaritan woman, and he's talking about the gift, we begin to have this notion where we think about the gift that God gave his as his son. And if we got the gift of his son, we would then have eternal life. But not only the gift of his son and eternal life, but the gift that God has specifically for you. The thing that you've been believing God for, the gift that will make room for you to be great in the kingdom of God. That's the part that I'm talking about. That's the part where I'm saying, yo, be uncomfortable enough for that. Don't bring the baggage and the history of what was into this moment where you're able to have this exchange with God. Leave that stuff behind. Forgetting that which was behind me, all things have become new. Forgetting that which was behind me, old things have passed away. The relationship that existed in the past between the Samaritans and the Jews, forgetting that which was behind me, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Listen, guys, good people, it is a new year. This is a new moment. All things have become new. And so I'm simply, I implore you to change your pursuit in this season. That's my ask. That's what I'm doing. I'm going to change my pursuit. And it doesn't mean that you're not going to have moments where you end up in what seem like dry places and you feel like you're alone and you're in this wilderness all by yourself. But please be reminded that the stream is not that far away. You are in search of something that is so precious. It is so absolutely beautiful. The relationship that you will maintain with God, you will never experience beauty like this ever again. And I'm simply saying, let that be the thing that leads you in this season. Yes, you're going to have to be uncomfortable. Yes, there will be moments and times where it feels like you're alone, but guess what? The Bible says, I am a rewarder of them that diligently seek me. Do not let your search for him stop. It would be foolish for the deer to be 50 feet away from the stream and stop because it hasn't seen it yet. You got to keep pushing. You got to keep going. Don't let anything stop the pursuit. Don't let anything get in the way. Reevaluate that which should be important in your life and make the necessary changes. And I promise you, there's a dope reward for you on the other side of that pursuit. Yo, so this is me, Pastor Tim. Yo, another podcast with Pastor Tim. And I hope it blessed you. I hope it encouraged you. I hope it's worthy for you to share with somebody else. I ask that you share it, drop the link. Yo, good people. Hunger Games. Once again, if you didn't check out the first part, go back and listen to Hunger and Thirst. Love you guys. I'm signing off until next time. Peace. Much love.